We are going to be continuing in the message that I gave last time, which was on the four pillars of the church, okay? For those of you that weren't here or are not familiar with what that is, that can be found in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. We're going to read that in just a second, but before we do, a little question I have for you guys. Why is it that we get up every Sunday morning so early to rush around the house, get all dressed and ready to go, potentially get stressed out, frustrated because we seem to be running late or whatnot? Why is it we do all of that every Sunday morning to show up here? Why do we come every Sunday morning to church? And anybody, just no wrong answers. If you have a reason you think might be, go ahead and just kind of shout that out. Go ahead. Say what? To get in God's Word. That's a great one. Anybody else? All right. Great one. Okay. Another one. Anybody else have one? Okay. All right. What about for the worship or for maybe? Okay. Go ahead.
Fellowship.
That's a great one. Okay. Maybe because our parents have always done it. Their parents did it, you know? It's come kind of a traditional type of thing why we come. There's other reasons we might come. Might be because we need prayer, right? Or how about this one? To grow in Christ, all right? To grow in our knowledge of Christ. Those might be some of the reasons why we would come to church and to do all this stuff here, to come to church, right? That's typically why. When we think about why we come to church, those are typically the reasons that and responses that people would give. I'm going to keep those in mind because we're going to touch base on those here in just a few minutes. But before we do, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, okay? Father God, I just come before you, and I just thank you so much, God, for this opportunity to speak and to share your word, Lord. And God, is I prepare to speak, Lord. I just ask that you would just give me wisdom and guidance and direction on what to say. And, Lord, that you would lead my words and that it would be a blessing to those that would hear it, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. So we are going to go to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Okay. And like I said last week, this takes place right after Peter has preached, okay? The Holy Spirit has come and anointed him, and he preached, and 3,000 were saved, right? And thus began the church movement. So the very next set of verses talks about the church growth, and so it says at verse 42, "And they, the church, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine," which we discussed last week. That was the word, okay? They didn't have the Bible then, so they refer to it as the apostles' doctrine. So we can relate that to the word. And fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, I don't know about you, but like when I study the Bible and I see a list of things like this, I will oftentimes look at why did the author choose to put these words in that order. I don't know if you guys have ever done that, but you know, it just, I always like to try to figure out why were they placed in this order? Because honestly, if I was going to write this verse, I wouldn't have written it in that order. You know, mine probably would have been more like, you know, the apostles' doctrine, prayer, fellowship, and the breaking of bread, right? I would have listed them in order of what I felt was important or that had the most relevance in our Christian walk, okay? That's how I would have listed. I was the writer. And as I've studied this and as I've looked at it, I began to realize these weren't written in order of importance. These are called the four pillars of the church for a reason. They're part of the foundation. So they are equally important. All four of these things are very equally important, and I think we're going to discover that more as we continue on in this series. And so I'm going to continue on in the order that they are written. So today we are going to talk about fellowship, okay? I was thinking about, you know, how these four pillars really set up My first message to you guys was about faith and how faith is the very center of who we are. I don't know if you guys remember that, but it's the very foundation of our beliefs, and these pillars are really built on that faith. Okay, it's all intertwined through our faith. I asked you guys a question right at the beginning, and I said I was going to get back to it, so we're going to get back to that now. The reasons why we attend church, if you really kind of break those reasons down, not too many of them hold up. If you think about it, especially in our day and age, when we look at getting the word or preaching, in our day and age of technology, we have access to so many world-renowned pastors and preachers, you know, that we could literally be immersed in the Word and what is happening here, that far exceed me, for sure, you know. You could get some really good sound doctrinal preaching just going on YouTube and Googling that. Worship, I love to worship God, and I'll be honest with you, though, my favorite times of worship aren't when I'm here. It's when I'm in the car or I'm by myself and I'm just singing to God and I'm just expressing myself, not even necessarily with music playing. Sometimes I just want to sing to God, you know, and those are my favorite times of worship. As far as tradition, that's probably one of the worst reasons to come to church, you know. It's a good thing that you're at church, but if we're only doing it just because that's what our fathers and their fathers did before us, you know, then we may want to look at, you know, our salvation and are we truly saved, or do we believe that we're just saved because our fathers and their fathers before us were saved, right? The needing of prayer, well, I mean, we can pick up a phone and ask for prayer at any time. We are the body of Christ, right? So we can ask for prayer. And Brother Raymond, you said, you know, forsake not the assembly of the brethren, and that's one of my verses I'm going to go to here in a minute. But I kind of asked a trick question. Why do we attend church? We can't attend church. So I don't really believe that we are commanded to attend church because the church is the body of Christ. And my finger can no more be less a part of church as it is not a part of church, right? I couldn't cut off my finger and say, or my finger go off and say, well, I'm not a part of the body anymore. I'm a part of the body whether I'm with you guys or not with you. But fellowship is definitely one of the main reasons, I think, why we should attend church, because we are in fellowship with one another. And when we come together and we're fellowshipping, this is one of the real reasons why we should really attend church. All those other things, they're great to have. I am not saying there is anything wrong with these things. There's nothing wrong with them. You know, we should be worshiping and getting into the Word when we're together and praying together. These are all great things, okay? And they're good reasons to come. But the main reason why we come to church is really so we can grow. So we can grow in our unity together, okay? This is one of the main reasons. And so we are going to start with Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, and that is the verse that Pastor Raymond was referring to. And it says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Okay, and I've heard this verse preached, and a lot of times pastors will just kind of stop right there and say, that's why we need to come to church. But if you look at it, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see in the day approaching. So he kind of said, hey, we need to not forsake the assembly of the brethren, assembling together, and for the purpose of exhorting one another, that we lift one another up, that we encourage one another, right? And so I do love that verse, and I do think that this is one of the reasons and really the main reason why we should be having church, why we should be coming together as a body of Christ. Okay? I also want to look at some practical applications of this. One of the main ones that I found was in Philippians chapter 1, 3 through 8. And this is Paul writing to the Philippians. Paul had a really special place in his heart for the Philippians. The Philippians really understood what it was to love one another. Anytime Paul had a need, the Philippians were usually one of the first ones to really reach out and meet that need. If he was in Philippi, the brethren there really took care of him as much as they possibly could while he was there. And whenever he was in prison, they were always trying to see how they could help him during that time. And so Paul writes right in the beginning here, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. So here is Paul saying, you know, I long for you guys. I long to be with you guys. I long in prayer. I'm continually praying for you. I'm continually reaching out to you guys and thinking of you guys. You guys are continually on my mind. And so this is where, you know, we can really see a model of what it means to be in fellowship. And just out of curiosity, does anybody here really know what fellowship, the definition of fellowship and what it means? Fellowship means association, community, communion, joint participation, okay? To share with one has the share which one has in anything, participation, fellowship, intimacy, the right hand as a sign and pledge of fellowship and fulfilling the apostolic office, a gift jointly contributed, a collection, a contribution, is exhorting, embodiment, and proof of fellowship. You really see that fellowship is more than just getting together and, you know, this whole, hey, how you doing? It's a deep level of intimacy. It's a deep level of being together and knowing one another, right? And that's something that if we focus on that and if we understand that, then this is something that we can really understand when we come together and we can focus on trying to do that. And so, you know, Paul not being with the Philippians at the time was in prayer, and really his heart was longing to be with them, and he was letting them know that they were on his mind. Even at the time when he wrote this, he was in chains. In Philippians 2, 1 through 4, all right, we see fellowship also in action here. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or counsel, but in lawlessness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Okay? So again, we're seeing this selfless caring, this humbling of ourselves and looking out for our brothers and our sisters and their needs, right? And this is a very important aspect of fellowship, that we do humble ourselves and we look for each other's needs. First John, though, we're actually going to see something a little bit different. And this is something that I actually didn't really understand until I started researching this, that our fellowship isn't just with one another, but our fellowship is also with Christ. Okay? And so when we are focusing, and this is one of our pillars that we, you know, focus on and things like that, that we don't focus just on our relationship with each other, but our relationship with Christ. And these relationships are actually intertwined to the point where I personally believe that it is really impossible to have fellowship with one another if we don't have fellowship with Christ, and vice versa. If we're not in fellowship with one another, it's going to be really hard to have fellowship with Christ. These two kind of mirror each other in a way. In 1 John, hold on a second. All right, that's what happened. There we go. All right, so 1 John 3 and 4. That which we have seen and heard and declare to you, that you also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Now, John, the couple of verses before that, had kind of set all this up, saying, you know, that he was a witness to Christ. He saw, he heard, and so he's just letting him know that I'm going to tell you guys all these things that I saw and heard, so that you could have fellowship with us, right? And that truly our fellowship is truly with the Father, right? So we want you to have fellowship with us, but understand that our fellowship is truly with Christ. When we become Christians, that's who our fellowship is with. It's with Christ. I find it interesting. He ends that section there with, you know, and these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Michael, I know you, one of your sermons here recently was about joy, and fellowship is a way, when we have that fellowship with Christ and we have that fellowship with one another, that we are going to find joy in our lives. We are going to have that joy in our lives because we're being fulfilled in these relationships of fellowship, both with one another and with Christ. Philippians 3, 7 through 11, we are going to see Paul talk about his fellowship with Christ and the type of fellowship that he had. And really, I think this is a great model for us to strive for, albeit probably a very difficult model to strive for, to be honest with you. Chapter 3, verse 7, he says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." That's kind of an interesting thing to say, right? The fellowship of his sufferings. But you got to understand, Paul, he didn't want to just, you know, be this great apostle, this great preacher of the word. No, he wanted a relationship with Christ. And he understood that in order to really have that relationship, you couldn't just know what Christ said. You had to actually go and do what Christ did. When we go out and we do these things that Christ did, when we preach the gospel, when we welcome suffering and persecution like Christ did, we begin to have a relationship and an understanding of what Christ went through that bonds us in a way that cannot be obtained just by simply reading the word. Okay? And so, you know, he's saying, you know, I long to have that fellowship of his suffering. And he continues on saying, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. You know, he's saying, I'm willing to even go to death for my belief, but not only just my belief, but because I have such a close love for God, and I know he loves me. And so in partaking in the death that he had, the death that Christ had, I'm also going to partake in his resurrection, and I know I'm going to be reunited with Christ in the end time, you know? And so he understood that I am going to do what my Lord and Savior Christ did. I'm going to live this life, and if it means persecution, if it means suffering, if it means that I have to die a terrible death, I'm okay with that, because I know in sharing in all of these things, Christ is also going to share with me his resurrection, and I'm going to be reunited with him in the end times. The question is, you know, if this is so important, what can affect our fellowship? Why do we, I think, sometimes struggle to have a true connection with one another? A lot of that, like I said before, if we don't have fellowship with Christ, it's going to be hard for us to have fellowship with one another. And the one thing that can really affect our fellowship with Christ is sin in our life. Okay? So let's look at 1 John chapter 1. And that's verse 5 through 7. It says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. All right, so here we can see that, you know, John's saying, look, we saw in the verse just before this, you know, that I read, that he's saying, you know, look, I'm going to tell you of who Christ is. I want you to have fellowship with him. We can have fellowship with one another, you know, but we understand that our fellowship is through Christ. And then he's saying, look, you know, we know Christ walks in the light. So if you're going to have fellowship with Christ, you cannot walk in darkness. Understand that there is a difference in between walking in darkness, knowingly sinning, continuing in that sin, versus, you know, struggling or having a moment of weakness where you fell to temptation, but are immediately repentant of that and asking God's forgiveness. You know, we're all going to struggle. We're all going to make mistakes and mess up. That's to be expected. And John addresses that even later on. But if we're going to have fellowship with Christ, we cannot knowingly walk in the darkness. We have to strive to walk in the light with Christ. And in doing that, that builds our fellowship with Christ. But at the end here, in verse 7, you know, he said, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. If we're walking in the light, not only are we going to have fellowship with Christ, but we're also going to have fellowship with one another as we do this, as we grow in our love for Christ, because God and Christ had such a love for others. We are going to have that mirrored life like Paul did, where we love others around us. It's just going to inherently start to happen as we grow in our relationship, in our fellowship, intimacy with Christ, that we're going to have that level of loving and caring for one another in our own lives. So if sin detracts from us, what are some of the sins that really can take us away from God and our fellowship with him? And I think one of the biggest ones, and it's not something that I think we address too much in the church today, because it's not represented in the way that it was in the Bible, is idolatry. We think of idolatry, and we think of somebody bowing down to idols and, human sacrifices and all these things, that's what, was done back in the biblical times. But we do have modern-day idols in our own lives today. And so I just want to go real quick before we talk too much about idolatry and go to 1 Corinthians 10, okay? And verse 14 to 22. And it says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless is not, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifice partakers of the altar?" So Paul's kind of talked about, how we as Christians, we partake in communion. And when we do that, we do so in remembrance of Christ, right? And he talks about the Israelites, the Jews that weren't following after Christ at the time. They were still going to the altar and making sacrifices and atonement for their own sins, right? And both these things were to God. And so he follows that up. and he says, "What am I saying then? That an idol is nothing? Or what is offered to an idol is anything?" Okay, so he's saying, am I trying to compare, what the Gentiles, the non-believers do to, and he's like, no, I'm not comparing that. Just understand that, they do these things to idols that are false gods. But he goes on and says, rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons, and not to God, okay? So he's saying, look, understand that, you may think of these as just false idols and false gods, but really, what they're doing, it's sacrificing to demons. It's, it's part of worshiping demons. "And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do you provoke the Lord to jealousy?" See, our God loves us. He's jealous for us. And, he's saying, look, you can't eat of these things, because these were of what these things were done to. And the importance and the reason why he said this historically is because if you look at it, things have been made, at this time, we're seeing that, Peter was shown the blanket, that don't make things unclean, that I've made clean, and you can eat of these things. And so we saw this kind of liberty happening within the church, that we can do and eat how we want to. And Paul's just saying, hey, look, we do have to draw a line here, guys. Let's not go crazy on this, and that we need to understand that that stuff, even though, yes, it's beef or it's whatever, pork or whatever, that would normally we couldn't eat, we still don't want to eat that because of what it represents and what it did, right? It's part of an idol worship, and we don't want to partake of that while we're also trying to partake of what Christ has for us. It's not going to work, okay? I think of modern idols, and I kind of go, well, what is one of the main modern idols of our time? And I can tell you, this has a lot to do with it. Our technology is a great tool. It is a tool. It's great to have. But I find that more often than not, this controls our thoughts and our actions. And if you don't think so, do away with technology for a month. Just use your phone only to make phone calls, not text messages. Don't go on social media. Don't watch TV. Don't do these things. And if you already don't do these things, great. I find that a lot of times this controls, especially the younger generation I see, who has always grown up on this technology, is so readily available. And, I watch is, my kids kind of go, oh, I need to check this, I need to check that, and I need to respond. They texted me, I need to respond back, And you're kind of like, oh, well, no, slow down. We can wait. It's okay if they wait, We don't need to let technology control us. And unfortunately, in this day and age, I see it happening more and more, that this is a huge idol in America today. And I'm not talking about just Christians or anybody specifically here or anything like that. I'm just saying across the board, this is a huge idol that is in our presence. And, we really need to be cautious and careful, because temptation is literally just an accidental click away on this thing. Watching YouTube or Googling something, it really can just pop up, and we're finding ourselves sinking into a hole that we don't want to be in. And so I would caution us, not necessarily saying that we need to forsake technology, but we really need to make sure that it's not controlling our lives, it's not controlling our heart. I think it's interesting that in a day and age where they say we're the most connected we have ever been, and yet we are so far away from each other, I have to wonder, what are we connected to? Have you ever thought about, if we're so connected, then why are we so distant from one another? Why is there such this separation? It's because we're not connected to each other. This does not connect us to one another. Let me ask you guys a quick question. Who here has a best friend, right? Somebody you can go to at any point in time during the day, whether it's 3 o'clock in the morning, or has had a best friend. Maybe you don't have one right now, but you're thinking, in my life, I can remember having at least one best friend where I could go to them at 3 o'clock in the morning. It didn't matter what it was. They were going to listen to me. They were going to speak truth to me. And I respected what they had to say because they did so in love, right? If you've had that, you've had that, Nope, fair pointing to your wife. that is probably the best friend we could possibly have. But it's very rare to have multiple best friends in our lives. Most of us don't have multiple best friends. Now, let me ask you guys, who has had a best friend that they've only met via the internet? A best friend that you've never come in face-to-face contact with. You've never done anything other than text them or talk to them, right, via the internet. If I were to ask you guys to raise your hand, probably nobody would be able to raise their hand, because that's not how we develop relationships, right? And yet, we spend so much time on social media connecting with other people that we have no idea really who they are or what they're about, because we've never really met them, okay? And there's something to be said about that face-to-face relationship. How many of you have ever gotten an argument with somebody via text? Okay. A couple of raised hands. It's such a terrible thing to do. I know my wife, she's done this before, and I've had, baby, stop. Just call them. Talk to them. Because it could be a miscommunication. It could be a misunderstanding. Because when we read text, it is open to the interpretation of the reader, right? So what you write may not be interpreted the way that you meant it, because the reader's reading it with all their emotions right now, and it may not come across the same way, and vice versa. So there's really something to be said for that face-to-face, or even talking to somebody over the phone, where you can hear their connection, and it really helps to build that connection, that fellowship with each other. So we're going to end on James 4. James 4, verse 4, all the way through 6, and we're continuing on this, having sin and what sin does to our lives. And how it affects our fellowship. And James says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend with the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, there's such a striving, especially I see it in the younger generation, to, you know, they get on YouTube, and man, I want to do that. I want to be like that. I want to be this. I want to do that. And there's just this desire to try to fit in and be a part of everything that they visually see. Not, I think, sometimes realizing or understanding that that's not reality. What we see on YouTube and what we see in all these on these social media posts, it's just not reality. But yet, our younger generation is striving for these things, and they're desiring these things, and it's causing them to really be in contrast with what the Word says, because God says that we are perfectly and wonderfully made. You know, that we are exactly who we need to be. And if we're striving instead for a relationship with God, and we're following that, and we're looking to not just know who God is through His Word, but to really walk in His footsteps and be who Christ was, and that we care and we seek and we follow after Him with humility, that we will find, like the Scripture said earlier, we're going to find joy in our life, that will bring joy. And so, thank you guys for coming. We're going to end in prayer real quick. And Father God, I just come before you, and I just thank you for this opportunity. And Lord, I pray that we would all just strive to have that close relationship with one another. Lord, that we could say easily of one another that there is just a level of understanding, not just with each other, but also with you, Father, that we would have a level of intimacy with you that just drives us to want to help and serve others, and to seek after you and to model what your Son modeled for us, Father. And God, I just thank you again for this opportunity to preach, and I just ask your blessing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.